This is the public broadcast of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman for human salvation. The following lecture by Imam Muhammad, titled Prescription for Life, was recorded April the 30th, 1994 in Washington, D.C.
Takbir! Takbir!
As-salamu alaykum. And his peace be upon you. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. نستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به عز وجل أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. We praise God, we trust God, we do not disregard God at all, and we witness that He is one alone, and we witness that Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed, is the servant and messenger of God. We salute him with the traditional salute, the prayers, and the peace be upon him. We are addressing today a prescription for life. And we invited the public. So, my address, inshallah, God willing, will be in a language that is understood also by non-Muslims. But I'll be coming mainly from the Islamic foundation, or my Islamic base. I want to say before beginning that last evening, at the banquet for Sister Claire Muhammad School, I heard words of wisdom from the speakers there, and particularly the keynote speaker for the evening. And I made note, and I really questioned my own self and my relationship with my children as I was listening to him speak, suggesting that tough love, that was the expression, tough love is what we should practice. And he made it clear what he meant by tough love. Tough love meant doing what is best for our children, even though at the time it hurts them and us to do that. And I know that that helped me out as a child. I had a mother that really believed in tough love. And what caught my attention also was that he connected that position also with the need to have self-esteem. And I thought that was wonderful. Because I do think there's a problem for self-esteem if we are not able to stand up and do what is right for ourselves, for our loved ones, even though at the time it's not pleasant for us and not pleasant for those that we are putting pressure on. And with that, I now would like to just kind of elaborate on this language, prescription for life. Usually a prescription is for a disease, you know. Prescription is for some problems. So I want to start out by saying the life that we're going to be talking about is not a life that comes with disease or problems. We're not talking about this physical body. I don't think we need a prescription for this physical body from any particular speaker. You know, we go to the medical doctors and get a prescription for this physical body. I will too. And other speakers up here will too. We'll go to a medical doctor if it's for something in this physical body. But if something within us, if a life that's within us is not constituted in the right way, or is not situated in the best way, that life within us can also affect this physical body. And we can be going to the doctor needlessly. All we have to do is come back into the right frame of mind and have the right attitude toward our own selves and our own life, and we might not have to be going to even the medical doctor. Although this is not a talk on the biological life, the physical life. It does have importance for our physical life and for the whole everything, every aspect of life. Now, you know, I've read scripture, not just Quran. I've read also Bible. I've read some other scriptures. And it's interesting to note that scripture, in my opinion, it tries to give us a picture of our life, not in the physical form, but in the spiritual form. And as I understand spiritual from scripture, it includes, I would say, everything that is abstract in our makeup. By abstract, we mean we don't see it with our eyes. We can't touch it with the hand. We can't smell it with the nose, taste it with the tongue, hear it with the ears. The abstract part of us. It is saying to us that the real life is the abstract form, the abstract form. We are not just spirits. Spirit is really life. That is the life, spirit, because without spirit, we have no life. But it's more than that. Spirit is, I think, a term in scripture that includes all the abstract components, or all the abstract features of the human life. So my intelligence is operating right now. If it wasn't, I couldn't speak clearly to you. I speak in a way for you to understand me if my intelligence was gone. And that's abstract. That's an abstract part of me. You can't see it with your physical eyes. You hear it, but not directly. You hear its influence on my physical body, on my tongue and everything. So it's coming through the instrument we call the physical. But it is not physical. It is abstract. And I also have a devotional life in me, that determines my behavior, determines what I do, determines my behavior. And that devotional life in me too, it's registered on my mind, it expresses itself through my intellect or through my mind, but it too is abstract. So really the life that really counts is abstract. And we think we know each other physically. We don't know each other physically. You may meet another person that looks exactly like the person you know physically. You might not even tell the difference until they express themselves. They don't have to speak most of the time. If you just say something, the way they respond, you say, oh no, that's not him, or that's not her. Sometimes you cannot even, don't have to even speak to them, you can just observe them closely, and something internally registers externally, say, it really looks like him, but I know that's not him. I know that's not that person. So most of us, you know, we think of each other in the physical, in the concrete, but really our real self is not in the physical. It's in the abstract. What makes me, myself, you, yourself, is really the abstract. You see? Not to say that this physical is not very important. It most certainly is. because we know if we break the light bulb, no more light. It's the medium that has to carry that electricity and designed to make the fire, make the heat and the light. You know, same thing for this physical body, you know. We break this and no more communication, maybe, you see. But it is not the life. It is not the life. The life is the abstract. And we may say spirit, and separate spirit from consciousness, or separate spirit from mind or intellect. We may do that, but Scripture does not do that. God says in Scripture that he breathed into his creature he made the breath of life. And that creature became a living soul. He breathed into the creature the breath of life, and that creature became a living soul. Why has God said breath? And in Arabic, it's another term that's used, it's ruh. And it really means wind, air, you know. Why has God made it like that? Because when baby is born, the doctor will help the baby if necessary, shock the baby's biological body. For what reason? So the baby will start breathing. And when the baby starts breathing, the baby is conscious. Before it starts breathing, it's not conscious. So this in scripture, where God says he breathed into the creature the breath of life, is to say to us, he is the one that first turned on our mind. He is the one that first generated the mind. God did it. Now, I want to now again say that prescription suggests that something is wrong with life. For Muslims in our religion, and believe me, I read the Bible too, and those Christians who believe that God created a human being in sin, you're incorrect. Your scripture says otherwise, but your scripture also says that the conditions that the life is put into causes the problem, not the creature that God's made. And for Christians in the audience, people who follow the Bible, I'll give you this, and I hope that this will be enough. God says he made things on the first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, and it all was good. And then he rested, and it all was good. There, if you read the Bible, there is, in Genesis, there is two stories of the beginning of man, Adam. The first one, he made everything, and everything was good. The second one is another making, and trouble comes. Now, I'm not here to explain Bible, but I will give you our scripture. Our scripture says that he made man in the best mold. In the best mold. And man did not go wrong until Satan seduced man. And that man repented for his wrong, and God forgave him. So what our scripture is saying is this, that we are not angels, we are not gods, we are human. And that God made us to make choices and gave us not God intelligence, but human intelligence. So we can be deceived by a shrewd, subtle creature like the devil or Satan. We can be deceived. But he has also given us a nature that can't feel comfortable in the wrong. And eventually that nature going to register that something is wrong. And the human being will eventually repent. It's wrong. So, you know, we look for perfectness, and we don't know we have perfectness. A human being that repents his or her wrong is a perfect human being. A human being that never does any wrong doesn't exist and never did exist. We are human. We are not God and we are not angels. We are human. And if God didn't test us by wrong, truth, right and wrong, by obedience and disobedience, if God didn't test us by that, we wouldn't even grow. We grow because we see the wrong way, and it punishes us and makes us anxious to exert ourselves to strive a little harder for the right way. And man has been struggling, and God says he created us into toil and struggle. so that we may grow and become better. So we're thinking of human beings in the wrong way. We're not God, we're not angels, we're human beings. And God has given us sunshine, but we don't want sunshine all the time. And that's what we prefer, sunshine. But after a while, we get tired of sunshine and haven't seen a cloud in 5 years. They're going, God, let me leave this island or wherever, whatever it is, you know? So God has made us creatures of change, and we love change, you know? So yeah, I imagine if we didn't have no cause to do something wrong, somebody eventually will make a cause to do something wrong. Act the fool or something, you know, just to break the monotony. And we'll learn the lesson, and the lesson will advance us a little farther in the direction God wants us to go. A prescription for life is what we're talking about. But we should understand that though this life, the essential life, is the abstract human being, the human being in its qualities, the human being in its intelligence, in its emotionality, and in its intelligence, etc. This is the real human being. And because all of us are independent life, with independent minds, separate opinions and thoughts, etc. We have an independent, sensitive body, soul and flesh and everything that register things separately from each other. We are not registering what's happening right now altogether. Each one of us is registering it for ourselves. So we grow into a special, unique personality. That's you and me and Wallace and John and Yahya and whoever, you see. Isn't it beautiful? I love the way God made things. I wouldn't have it any other way. And I love that I have an appetite for a woman. I don't care if I get to be 150 years old and no life in me biologically. That abstract body gonna still want a woman. Yeah, I never get that holy. Good God, I swear I'll commit suicide before I get that holy. And the worst thing you can do to an old man is take away his dreams. And understand this. All dreams are made of what's real. Just like fiction. You want to make good fiction? I don't know if there's any fiction writers in here. But if you don't know this, I'm going to improve your ability to write fiction. Never go to something that doesn't exist to create fiction. Go to that exists already and turn it into fiction. See, even fiction has no real life in a civilized society, a learned society, unless those who read it or observe it can see the reality in it. They have to see the language of reality in order to appreciate that fiction. Fiction must speak to reality, and it must be based or rooted in reality. It can twist itself and distort itself and whatever, but it must be working with reality. You all should make some comic books or something. Black man got to become productive. Prescription for life is not just a prescription for that abstract life, but it's a prescription for the whole life. When you read the scripture, you'll see this. God approves of everything good in our life. And when God made us, he said he made us good. He made us good. And we should understand this too, that God is good. And God doesn't accept anything but good. Though he allows this freedom for our human growth, he won't approve anything but good. Just like a good parent. A good parent will allow the child to bump his head against some tree or something or get the knocks, right? That is not what the parent wants for the child. The child doesn't want the child to get a knot on his head. But the parents say, well, I can only teach this child so far, and nature gonna do the rest. So the parent, the good parent, has nature working with them as a partner to help them raise that child. Say, well, he keep on getting up on top of that thing, and I know he's going to fall, but I've been telling him, I've told him 10 times not to get up. I'm going to let him fall. So he falls and come to you crying and snotting and carrying on. And you let him do that. You let him do that now. You see? So how can't we then accept that God loves us but allows us to hurt ourselves if we have to do that, if we're just intent upon doing it? And the majority of us, we have mercy in the lesson. The lesson is a mercy to us. It makes us better, makes us more careful, makes us appreciate our parents more, appreciate life more. Prescription for life. Prescription for life has to be also a prescription for the life we call the business life. Now, I know sometimes you think this, oh, that's not, that's out of the context of religion. That's out of the, out of the, shouldn't put that interest in the context of religion. No, it's there. It's there. It's in the Bible, it's in the Quran. God wants us to have good business, thriving business. But he wants everything that we have to respect and regard the one, the cause that made it all possible, and that is God. And as long as we regard the Lord, creator of the heavens and earth, as being the cause for all the blessings, all the opportunities that we have, then we can do everything and feel that what we are doing is approved by God, and not only approved by God, wanted by God. Now, we'll go to prayer because we say God wants us to go to prayer. But if we understand our religion, God also wants us to go to work. And if we really understand our religion, people, God says your whole life is prayer when you are obeying him. Your whole life is prayer. When you go into school to improve your mind so you'll have a better job in the world, a better job in your city, and a better opportunity for your children, for your family, etc. When you're doing that, you are making prayer. I know that's a philosophical statement sometimes strains the brains of the concrete people. But let me tell you, just believe the scripture. Scripture says that every creature knows its mode of prayer. So that's telling me that the bird prays, the lion prays. If I believe the scripture, every creature knows its mode of prayer. In fact, the scripture even suggests to me that the stars, the moon, and everything is praying to God, making salat to God. So all that we do in obedience to the Lord Creator, and how do we know what is in obedience to the Lord Creator? If we are people of scripture, the scripture will tell us and approve what we are doing. But when the scripture is not there for me to refer to for this particular thing that may be small or just in my life, and I can't find it in the context of scripture, it's there, but I can't find it. What does God say? If it bothers your soul, don't act on it. If it just hangs in your soul and bothers your soul, don't act on it. But if it does not, do it. Isn't that wonderful? So what is God saying to us? Though we are fallible human beings, we'll make mistakes, we'll make bad judgments at times, we'll do sins. There is something in our core, something in the human core, center here, that if you listen to it, it will be right and it'll guide you right. There's something else I want to say here, but I'm not going to do it because it may cause somebody some trouble. It digests well with me, but I don't. No, I'm afraid. You know, we got teeth, but there's some babies here with nothing but gums. All right, there. A prescription for the whole life. We believe God gives us this prescription also for the governmental life, the civic life, the political life, that God gives us a prescription for the whole life. God gives us a prescription for our institutions of learning. They get sick. Recently, we've been told that the whole system of education in the West is sick, in bad repair. And they're working all on it, our educators, our men and women of insight and knowledge, they're working on it to make improvements. We hope to one day recover. But they're saying that the system of education needs an overhaul. Right? Yes, that's what they're saying. So God gives us prescription for the whole life in all of its important aspects. Now, just like we speak of the physical body and its health, now we say psychology, modern psychology, they don't want to use terms like normal. They say anything is normal. You know? If you grab the toilet paper and put it on your eye to wipe your back, they say that's normal. You missed what was really need to be wiped. But they say, oh, that's normal. That's modern psychology. And I think they say the greatest percentage of mental illness is among the psychologists. That's what they say. I haven't done any research or anything. Now, when I go to a doctor and I say, doctor, I'm sick, first thing that doctor want to do is ask me some questions. Now, isn't that doctor smart? That doctor's smart. No matter how much he's been told about the nature of diseases and all that, he wants to know from me as much as he can. Because he's not inside me. He doesn't feel what I'm feeling. He didn't experience what I experienced last night that woke me up in my sleep. He wants to know all that. And then after I talk to him, he still ain't got enough information. He takes out his little gadget, and he puts that in, and he puts here, and then he opens your mouth. And what are you trying to figure out? He wants to know how abnormal is this body. Right? Oh, your temperature is not normal. Oh, this is not normal. So thank God that some part of the health world is still using the language normal. Now, the prescription of life is this, that you use it to maintain the normal condition for the human being God made. You want it to stay normal. It's not normal when it's shooting dope into his vein. Mama didn't put that into your vein, buddy. She didn't put a needle in there. When you came, she put some milk in your mouth. You know? And now you're shooting them in. Not normal. You see? It's not normal to sit up and watch TV for 6 hours. That's not normal. Oh, that child hasn't done anything right in the last 10 years. All he does is just sit there and watch that television. Not normal. It's not normal to drink 2 liters of pop when you're thirsty. That's not normal. Not normal to fill up on potato chips. That's not normal. Nobody normal was doing that. Somebody became abnormal. And then that's when we start seeing that. Right? So let's us appreciate the normal condition for the human being. And let us work to maintain the normal condition for the human being. And question these habits that we have, that we've gotten into. And look at them and say, is this normal? If it's not normal, we should be fighting those habits. And if we do this, we are going to be administering a cure to our life. We'll be respecting the prescription that God gave us. The prescription that God gave us is keep life normal as God made it and intended it to be. You got somebody listen to records and they dance all day long? That ain't normal. And you wonder how come they're not helping you with the house? That ain't normal. Wonder how come you can't get them to follow a simple instruction? That ain't normal. They're not living a normal life. The best condition is the norm for the human life. The norm established by God when He created us. Now, you know, this language is familiar to you. Keep the proper fluid levels. Don't overheat it. The machine God created. You know, when you give yourself to rage, you're risking burning up your engine. Prophet Muhammad, he gave good advice to a person when he asked for advice, peace be upon the Prophet. He said, avoid anger. Avoid anger. Resist anger. Don't just give in to the passion to be angry and violent. You give in to that passion, eventually, that's life. See, every aspect of you, every part of you is life. And if you give any part too much freedom, that part becomes you. Eventually, it's going to take over you. It becomes you. You know, can't you imagine a man doing nothing but working this arm? He doesn't work this one. Every day, he doesn't work anything but this arm. After a while, that's all he's going to have, is this arm. All these muscles are going to be gone. Everything gone, even his head gonna be. But he got a powerful arm. He got a powerful right arm. So if you allow any one single part of you to be exercised all the time to the neglect of the other parts, you're gonna make a freak out of yourself. Now, let's come to the constitution, the essential constitution of this human body. Because the doctor has to know what is this body, this physical body, essentially. Those that are dealing with the mind has to know what is this mind, this human mind, essentially. He has to know the nature of that mind. The one that's dealing with the physical body has to know the nature of the body. He has to know the causes of certain things, how the functions ought to go normally, and if something goes wrong with the function, what most likely caused that. He has to know about the body. So we should know how our life is constituted. Our life is constituted mainly in two aspects. This is scripture. God said He made us in two. Now we think of this male and female. But also we should think of it the design for every human being, whether male or female, that we operate in two. What are these two that's so important for us? What are these two operations that's so important for us? Emotionality and the ability to think or to reason. These are the two main life pillars of the human being, of the human form. Emotionality and intelligence. But I hate to use that word intelligence, because intelligence is in every part of the body. Emotionality has intelligence. And we used to believe that. You know, foolish sentiments. Huh? Foolish sentiments. Foolish emotions. You know, but now all emotions are good. As psychology, modern psychology would say, everything is normal. You know, we used to even say foolish heart. But who says that now? Foolish heart. I think Nat Cole sung a song and had the expression, my foolish heart. My foolish heart. But now anything the heart wants, ain't foolish. It ain't foolish. Oh man, let him have that, man. He takes his dog out of his arm, takes his dog out of the car, sits in the front seat. He leaves his wife or his girlfriend at home. He takes his dog to the dance, and he's on the dance floor dancing with his dog. Hey, man, don't leave the man alone. Leave the dude alone, man. He's cool, man. He's cool. I guess some of us are talking to the dog. Did you enjoy your sleep last night? We done cut ourselves off from every human being. So we should know how we're constituted. We're constituted mainly in two. Now, here is a prescription from the Quran. which is the main prescription that I'm offering to Muslims and to everybody else in the audience. But I believe when you really see the light of truth in Scripture, they agree. They agree. says, God says, the human person is lost. Lost means he's lost from his life. He's lost. Lost from health, lost from health, lost from the right behavior, lost from even the life that God wants that person to have. Lost from that life. Says, surely the human person is lost except for those who have faith. Doesn't mean just have faith, but who exercise faith, who practice faith. Alladhina amanu. That expression says, not only they are people of faith, but they exercise faith, they practice faith. Now, how do we practice faith and exercise faith? When we come to a situation and we don't know exactly right at this moment or this instance how to act upon this thing, but we recall God's word and we hesitate and we say, no, I won't do it this way. I will do it another way. That way I was about to do it would be wrong. So that's acting on your faith. You're acting on faith. So when our behavior says to the observer, that person doesn't have faith in God, then we're not acting on our faith. When our behavior says to the observer, that person does not have faith in the precept or in the principles of their religion, then we're not acting on faith. God doesn't want us to just have faith. Faith without actions counts for nothing in Islam. But when our behavior expresses our faith, or when our faith is expressed in our behavior, that is the faith that God wants in the believers. So God says the human person is lost except for those who act upon faith. Alladhina amanu wa amilu salihat. See, the first thing, the first requirement is that we act upon faith. The second requirement, amilu salihat, that deeds, their actions, their devotions are decent, innocent, honest, righteous. Wa amilu salihat. Then it comes to another. Now that's one, two. We're going to put these two on the emotion side. These are in the emotionality, in the pillar of our emotionality. Now here is four, but we only two. And then here comes the second two. What the was of bilhaq, what the was of the sabr, and they promote support for truth and the seeking of truth, and they support promotion of patience and endurance. Patience and endurance. These two come on in the side of intelligence. Now, for us to promote truth and the seeking of truth, you have to use your brain, your reasoning powers. You have to use not just faith. God says, and there are people that argue, and they have no foundation for arguing except a mania, except just faith. Just faith. Just faith alone. So faith alone will not carry us the distance we have to go. Faith keeps us and preserves us for the bigger step that we have to make. And Abraham is typical of this kind of energy and energizing in our core. In our core, in our human core. Abraham was observing the workings of the sky and everything and trying to see, where is God? He wanted to conceptualize God. Not quite like Moses. Moses just wanted to go up in the mountain to see God. But Abraham, he wanted to see God in the universal scheme of things. Not just in the mountain, one mountain. So Abraham started his observation in the dark, in the night. And he questioned things in the night. What was causing him to question things in the night? What was causing him to reject certain images and say, no, that image and my reasoning is not God, and my thinking, that's not God? His faith. And this lasted until the morning, and he saw the sunrise. And the sunrise, you know, it has tremendous impact on our emotionality and mind and intellect and everything when we witness a sunrise. Even though we've seen many suns, you know. Right now, if you would go to a place where you could see the sunrise right on the out of the water or right on the island somewhere, it's something to behold. So it's splendid, splendid thing to watch. Has such great splendor. Anyway, when the sun rose up, he said, this must be the gods. Now understand, this is the story. He said, this must be the God. But it's a story of great wisdom, great message. He said, it is the brightest, the most splendid of all. It must be God. And he kept watching it. He didn't make no conclusion. In the night, he watched things and made conclusions. And in the day, he watched things and made conclusions. And he observed them patiently to see if they were going to disappoint him. He didn't make no quick conclusion. Sometimes we see a beautiful man, a beautiful brother, and right away we want him. And I'm speaking for you sisters now. You know, can I speak that way? You know my belief. My belief is that we have one common life. That my thinking ain't no different from yours. My intelligence is the same intelligence God gave you. So I'm speaking as a human being. I say we. And I'm not looking at that brother now. I made my point. I'm gonna stop saying we. You sisters look at the brother. And right away you think, oh, I wish I had that brother. You see, you're not like Abraham. You ain't gonna say, let me watch him for a while and see if I might change my mind. Abraham, no matter how convincing a thing was, he had the patience to watch it for a while to see if it would disappoint him. And when the sun went up and he kept believing in it, it got up at noonday, he still believed in it. He was still excited. It started to decline, his light started to get dimmer. Abraham said, oh no, my God is not one to set. That was Abraham. Now, you see how Abraham was? Abraham was a man of faith. Abraham was a man that didn't make hasty decisions. He watched things and observed things for a while to see if those things would disappoint him or make him change his judgment. You see? So this is a kind of mind. This is kind of exercise of intelligence or exercise of our mind that God wants in all of us. God wants us not to be gullible. God doesn't want us to be hasty in judgments. God wants us to be intelligent, and intelligent means don't take a thing on face value, but look at it and study it and examine it until your mind is satisfied. Accept those who have faith, practice faith, and they practice support for truth. And they promote or practice support for the promotion of truth, the seeking of truth. Yes, Abraham, in that depiction we just gave you, that picture we just narrated, Abraham, the prophet, peace be upon him, he was a man of strong, extraordinary faith. And also a man who practiced the exercise of intelligence. And he had the patience to wait and see if the thing that he was accepting would disappoint his intelligence. If it disappointed his intelligence, he dropped it, he left it. And they promote support for the practice of patience or endurance. These four have been given to us as a prescription for our life. These four have been given to us, I repeat, as a prescription for our life. And these four constitute a whole chapter in the Quran. They're not correct?
Yes.
Yes. It says, surely man is at loss. And then the statements come. Except for those who practice faith and who practice decency or righteous deeds and who practice support for the seeking of the truth and who practice support for the promotion of patience and endurance in each other. Now, how many of us will see a tendency in our brother or sister that we know is going to hurt them and say, look, don't give up now. Don't change your good life that you've had. Don't rush into this that's going to hurt you. God is still the same. His truth has not changed. His love for you has not changed. Bad is out. Suffer. Endure a little bit. Wait. Don't do this thing. Be patient. That's coming to our brother or sister's aid and calling them to respect God's wish for us to practice support or promotion for patience and endurance. Prescription for life. If the businessman who invests in a business, if he doesn't have the patience to wait for that investment and work with it to produce for him, he can become a great loser, not because he didn't make the right investment, but because he didn't have the patience to see the thing through. Oh, hell, I'm going to take that money and put it somewhere else. Taking too long for this. And maybe you'll never make it. It's the same for any other interest that we get into. At times, it requires patience and endurance. Patience, that we endure patiently. That we endure patiently. It requires that sometimes. And believe me, there's no test for the human life any greater than the test of our private life. If most of us can keep that private life excellent by following these simple prescriptions, this simple steps in the prescription for life, we will be able to manage the life outside very easily. Most of us. Because believe me, when you, especially a man and wife, when man and wife makes a contract and they come together and they don't have to be in their teens or early 20s or nothing like that. They can be 50 and 60. It's a great test to lay in that bed with each other and share the same bed and up under the same sheet and not change your mind. It's a great test. So, especially when you done hurt the other one's feelings. And they wake up and their face just happened to be toward your face. And they go, you had to have a whole lot of patience and understanding. Because right away you wanna say, you so and so and so. Now you know worse things than that happen. Now I just can't say it all up here. See? you I ain't gonna say her because I've seen some of these brothers, they're terrible. You invited him out to dinner and you told him, I'm gonna take you to dinner today, honey. And you take him to a very nice restaurant. You know that the meal you selected from the menu is excellent. And he eats his and finishes it before you. And you enjoy on your last bit. And he pulls out his handkerchief. Oh.
head now. And most of us don't even know why they're doing it.
Something's hanging in the subconscious, and we don't even know what it was. But we punishing our mate for something that's hanging in the subconscious. We don't even know what it was. We say, hey, what's wrong? What's that? Nothing. So I know some of the things we have to put up with from living in close quarters like that. And if we can manage that and keep these advices here, keep faith, practice faith, let your deeds be righteous, practice righteous deeds, practice support for the seeking, a mutual seeking of truth, and practice support for support the practice of patience and endurance, or endure patiently. There's another way to put that. Endure patiently. If we practice that, we're sure to have success. Now, that's all. Not all that God gives us. Now, you may say, Brother Man, if you were talking about a prescription of life or giving advice, you go through the Quran. Let me speak to some of you wise, saintly people high above the heavens. Someone came to the Prophet and they asked for advice. And the Prophet, they wanted to know what can preserve my life? What can keep me and serve me for always? Don't give in to the tendency to be angry. He could have said, Aminu wa amilu salihat tawassal bil haqqi wa tawassal bis sabr. Right? He could have said that. He knew it better than we do. But he said, don't give in to the tendency to be angry. He is the sensible doctor. When he looked at that person, I'm sure he saw that person had a passion problem. They were allowing the passion of anger to take over their life and confuse their intelligence. So he didn't say, "Alladhina amanu wa amilu salihati wa tawassaw bil haqqi wa tawassaw bis sabr." That's what some of you always say. وَأَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ الَّذِي خُلِقَ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. And send the man deeper into his problem. Praise the Lord. So the intelligent doctor that uses the tools that God has given him, he first examines the patient. He first asks his questions. He want to hear some exchange. So the guy comes up to him, he talks to him, and he says, give me some advice now that will serve me for the rest of my life. Don't give in to the tendency to be angry. Another one said, tell me something that nobody can tell me but you. Now I'm sure what you all would have done. You would say, do you know the principle of fiqh? Let me tell you, you don't know it, and nobody can tell it like I can, brother. God has blessed me with insight into Islamic logic above everybody else. Look at the simple advice that Prophet Muhammad gave him. Prayers and peace be on our Prophet. He said, say. Want him to express himself. Give him a chance to express himself. Use your own tongue. Let your brain work. Say. Now this guy is obligated to do something. He said, say, I have believed. Qul amantu. Thumma istaqim. And thereafter be upright. And thereafter be upright. That's what he told him. Say, I believe. I have faith. And thereafter be upright. And now some of us may say, well, that was very simple. What did he tell him that nobody else could tell him? He told him this.
He gave him the understanding of faith in Christianity. That is not enough to say I believe on Jesus Christ. You have to say I believe and then thereafter be upright. Thank you very much. May God guide us, have mercy on us always. Amen. As-salamu alaykum.
For more information on the ministry of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American Spokesman for Human Salvation, call or write WDM Publications. Call 1-708-862-7733 or write Post Office Box 1944, Calumet City, Illinois 60409. For Muslim Journal, see local distributor. Thanks for listening.